Today's scripture reading is from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 5 to 22. That is Leviticus chapter 16, verses 5 to 22. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher can provide you with one. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats, and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals from the fire, from the altar before the Lord, and put incense. Excuse me. And put incense on the fire before the Lord, and that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all of their sins. And he shall do so for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood and of the bull and of some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses from the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all of their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lemuel. So last Sunday, Pastor Paul began a series called Gospel Fluency, and our intent as the pastors of Cornerstone is to help us articulate the gospel in our everyday lives through this series of messages that are going to be focusing on different parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll hear the whole gospel every week, but we're going to be focusing in on specific aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And last week, Pastor Paul had us study Genesis 3, which is about the fall of mankind. So this is how an account of how sin became a part of the human race. Every human that has ever lived is now dealing with sin. And we know from the scriptures that the sinfulness of mankind will receive the wrath and punishment of the Almighty God, because it is ultimately a rebellion against His reign, His rule. And so He will come down and bring that punishment on mankind as a whole. But Jesus, God the Son, came and atoned for that sin, for the sin of all humankind, once and for all time, through His life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And this is the gospel message. And so today we're going to be looking at the specific aspect of the gospel called atonement. It's not a word we usually use nowadays. And so we're going to be looking at that. And we go to Leviticus chapter 16, which is, Leviticus is, somebody once told me, is a great book to study if you have a hard time sleeping at night. So then you just open it up and you begin reading through Leviticus, and sooner or later you'll end up falling asleep. Yeah, that's what somebody once told me. But actually there is such a richness of the truth of God's Word and His revelation to us of who He is and His plan of salvation in every book of the Bible, and especially we'll see here today in Leviticus and chapter 16 specifically. Because this is the most detailed description given by the Lord God of how He wanted to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. And this text is very important because for us to understand, because well over a thousand years before Jesus came to earth, that God was beginning to reveal His plan of salvation for how He was going to atone for the sins of all of mankind. And we see this here through the Day of Atonement that's described here in chapter 16 of Leviticus. You see, the more we understand, and we can understand the Old Testament books, or what some call the First Testament books, the more we will comprehend the depths of the character of God, and also the love that He has for mankind. And so we are delving into that today. You know, there was once a small boy who was consistently late from coming home from school. I mean, significantly late. And it really bothered his parents. So one day, his parents told him, before he went to school, "You absolutely need to be on time today. Period." And nevertheless, the son came home even later than normal that day. And when he came to the house, his mom greeted him in the sense she was there at the door, but she was silent. She didn't say anything to him. And, you know, he knew he was, like, in trouble. So he went to his room, did his homework, whatever, and then it was supper time. And so he went down to the table, and he's there, and he sees his plate, and it's just a piece of bread and a glass of water. And then he looks over at his dad's plate, and it's full of meat, juicy steak, and potatoes, and vegetables, and all the stuff that he loves. And all he has is this glass of water and bread. And he was crushed. He realized, this is my punishment. And so the father looked at his son, and the son looked at his dad, and the dad just was silent. He didn't say anything. And the father just kind of let the weight of this situation sink in to his son. And then what the father did, the son remembered for the rest of his life. Father just reached over and took the plate of bread and put it in front of himself. And then he took his plate full of all this juicy food and put it in front of the son. And then just smiled at him and then began eating the bread. And his son, as a man, grew up, and he said, "I understand more about what God is like through what my dad did that night. It just stuck with me for the rest of my life. It was totally unexpected. But my dad took the punishment for me out of his love." You know, this story illustrates one aspect of atonement, which is taking the punishment on behalf of someone else. It's in a sense a substitution for whoever deserves that punishment. That's one aspect of atonement. And there are many illustrations that can be used to show different aspects of this concept of atonement, this truth of atonement. But there's no better way to understand this idea of atonement than being personally or physically participating in something that demonstrates its meaning. And it's almost like a spiritual drama that you and I could participate in. And this is exactly what the Day of Atonement was for the Israelites every year. It was like this spiritual drama that they would participate in as a nation and help them understand how their sins needed to be atoned for every single year. and they called it on the Day of Atonement. It was a once-a-year drama to focus the Israelites on their sins against God and their need for His forgiveness. And that would be done through this atonement that they were given instructions how to do. You know, most cultures at that time, ancient cultures, had some concept of atonement. They all had this concept, but these concepts were shaped by that whatever societies and how they viewed their specific gods. You see, they didn't view their gods as just. They viewed their gods as very changeable. And so often this idea of atonement for them tended to be just atoning for trying to avert their God's wrath or judgment on them because of this randomly inflicted judgment that came on them. And in a sense, trying to avert that God's wrath. So almost to as a bribe. That's how they would see it. They would sacrifice this animal, or they would sacrifice their own child, or whatever it would be. This is the pagan societies around the Israelites, in order to appease the God so that they wouldn't treat them like some give them some bad vibe or something, like they just got in a bad mood that day, so they're giving them some bad judgment, and so they would make them look kindly on them by this sacrifice on their behalf, and then it would avert their judgment from them. But this was not the understanding of the atonement for the nation of Israel, because God had given them specific instructions, which we just read in Leviticus chapter 16, of how they were supposed to every year make atonement for their sins. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So what does atonement mean? Atonement. It just simply means to cover, to make reconciliation, to ransom, to remove by paying the price. That's what atonement means. There's a simplified way to remember the meaning of atonement, and we just do it by breaking up the word by saying at one meant. At one meant. Meaning the process of bringing unity by covering, or in a sense removing, taking away the offenses that separate. So we're being reconciled to God by the atonement for our sins, because our sins separate us from the Lord God because of our rebellion against Him. And this Hebrew word, I have the Hebrew word up there, kapar, which is translated as atonement, is used 16 times. It appears 16 times just in this chapter 16 of Leviticus. Now, you may be more familiar with the pronunciation. Instead of kapar, it's kippur, right? For the Jewish holiday, Yom Kippur, which simply, literally means Yom, meaning day, and kippur, or kapar, meaning atonement, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement sacrifices were offered, we know, at this point in the Scriptures, Leviticus, before the temple was built, in a place called the Tent of Meeting, or also known as the Tabernacle. You might have heard about the Tabernacle, and it was a tent, thus the Tent of Meeting name. And let me show you some slides about that. This is what it looked like, at least a model of it. And this was the outer court, where this is the altar where they would sacrifice, make their sacrifices to the Lord. This is the basin where they would cleanse themselves, the priests would. And these are, I guess, the animals waiting for sacrifice. And then let's go inside to the tent. And there was two rooms inside the tent of meeting. And this would be called the holy place. And this was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was stored. And the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which we heard about in our text, is they had some cherubim on top. We're not sure exactly what they look like, but this is this rendering of it. And inside the ark, do you guys remember from your Old Testament Sunday school classes, what was inside the ark? What was kept inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, right? The tablets that God had written on Himself were kept in the ark, as well as a few other items that had come about through their history. So that was the Holy of Holies, and that's where God's presence was symbolically with the Israelites and physically with the Israelites. So as the Israelites were in the wilderness, the cloud or the pillar of fire would travel around with the Ark of the Covenant, or at least over Israel, and lead the way and reside there. So this is the tent of meeting. This is where the high priest would come in to this room only once a year. And the Lord God had commanded that if anybody was to enter in, even the high priest, other than that one day a year, the Day of Atonement, he would be struck dead. So, you know, it was a very serious time for the Israelites, this Day of Atonement, because the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies that day, in that year, in that time. Now, the temple was built later in the city of Jerusalem, their capital, after the Israelites went into the land of Canaan and King David conquered Jerusalem. And then at the end of his life, Solomon built the temple. Well, it was modeled after this tabernacle in the sense of how it was built, the outer court and also the inner courts with the two rooms and things like that. So what exactly happened on the Day of Atonement? So part of us going through the gospel is also to help you understand that the gospel is revealed to us through Scripture, and that started to happen thousands of years before Christ even came. And so the Day of Atonement, I'm just going to summarize what we had read for us earlier. The Day of Atonement occurs on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, and the Jewish calendar is not like ours. It's more like the Chinese calendar in a sense. It's a lunar calendar. So there's actually 13 months in their year. And so it means the Day of Atonement does not land on the same day of our solar calendar every year. This year, the Day of Atonement for the Jews will land on or begin the evening of September 29th, so later on in this year. So after being properly washed and dressed, the high priest went to the altar, which was on the outside, if you remember, where the animals were sacrificed, and he slaughtered a bull as a sin offering, like to pay the penalty, to take on that penalty for his sins, and symbolically he would sacrifice a bull for his own sins as an individual, as high priest, and also the sins of his family, which some seem to think that because they were all related to from descendants of Aaron, that might have included all the priests as well. And then here where it gets kind of gross, he would take some of the blood of the bull, like in a little bowl, we would assume, right, after they slaughtered the bull. And then he would also take some coals, live hot coals from the altar where they had burned the sacrifice of the bull, and a handful of special incense, two handfuls actually, and then he would go into this area. He'd have to go through here, of course, and he'd go behind this veil into the Holy of Holies, and he was to put the incense on the burning coal so there would be smoke that would come up and fill with a smell too in that little enclosement area. And so it would become really cloudy and smoky in there. And then he was to go to the mercy seat, the top of that, and take his hand and dip it in the blood, his fingers, and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, right on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And then he was to, and it says, to take his finger and sprinkle blood 7 times in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And then he was to leave. And then he would leave and he would go outside back to the altar where the two goats that were chosen, which actually were meant to be a sin offering, both of them, but only one of them would actually die. And if you remember, that was read, there was lots, the high priest would cast lots to determine which of these two goats would live or die. And the one that was to die, then he would sacrifice that one goat, and he would take some of the blood of that goat and then go back into the Holy of Holies. Let's go back to that previous slide. Yeah, there we go. Go back into this room, and he would sprinkle blood just like he did with the bull's blood. So you see how messy, and think about it, he's not washing his hands in between this, so he's got bloody hands, right? And so he's like dipping his hands in the blood, he's sprinkling it on there, getting it in there, and then he comes back out. And on his way out this time with the goat's blood, he's sprinkling it in this room too. It doesn't give us instructions on how he does that, but he's sprinkling it to purify the tent of meeting. And then he goes out to the altar, And now he's got a bowl, I guess, of the bull's blood and the goat's blood, and he's dipping his hands in there, and he's putting the blood of these animals on the altar where that takes these sacrifices. Talk about bloody, right? High priests were like, priests in that day were basically butchers. They had to slaughter animals all the time. So he puts the blood on the altar as well. And along with the blood of the bull and the goat, and we're told here, he purified the tabernacle and altar from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And then, after that, with his bloody hands, he takes his hands and he lays his hands on the head of the live goat. Okay? So he's putting his bloody hands on the live goat, and he confesses over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. Maybe we should do that sometime, huh? No, I'd be too bloody. I'd probably get animal rights groups coming in here, right? But imagine the scene of the priest's voice booming out around with the hushed crowds that are outside the tent of meeting while this is all happening. And he's booming out the sins of the nation. He's saying, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, immorality, impurity, theft, profanity. And one by one, the individuals are beginning to hang their heads as they realize they have participated in this sin in some way. And then he continues, bitterness, hatred, malice, greed, lust, envy, jealousy, oath-breaking, impurity, pride. And by this time, the people are beginning to weep and mourn as they come before the Lord and they realize they are utterly sinful before this Almighty God, this righteous Creator of theirs. And after the priest finished confessing all the sins, he would, as he was laying his hands on the goat, he would then take his hands off, and a designated man would lead the goat through the Israelites, through the encampment, all the way outside of the camp, and then into the wilderness, probably quite a distance away, long, far away, and then release the goat and let it go, and never to see it again. It would just die in the wilderness, or maybe get killed by some prey, whatever. They don't know, but it's gone. Just let it go. And now this is where we get the term scapegoat. Right from this story in the Scriptures. Which is short for escape goat. That is, the goat escaped death, right? Not like his other partner. He got the lot that said he could live. But it also is the fact that he escaped into the desert. And then here's the symbol here, is the releasing the goat in the desert. It's that the goat is carrying the sins of the nation of Israel away to a point that is unreachable and to be not held against the Israelites anymore. He is carrying the weight of their sin out to wherever. It's gone. It's getting rid of it. It's removed from the Israelites. As Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." You see this image of the Day of Atonement right there. The theologian and pastor John Stott describes this atonement as the principle of satisfaction through substitution. Right? The whole idea of atonement is there's some substitution and who is receiving the punishment on behalf of someone else. The atonement. Now the word blood is used 9 times in this chapter. If you've got the ESV, you can count it. It's 9 times that blood is mentioned here. And if the Day of Atonement teaches us anything, is that we cannot have salvation of our sins without the shedding of blood. Blood is required. Life for life. We reject the Lord God by living our lives according and thinking we are in reign of our lives. Then He demands our life. He demands life for life. And listen to what Jesus said of Himself. "For this is the blood of the new covenant." Sound familiar? which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The sacrifices offered on the Day of Atonement brought cleansing every year. And they were to do this over and over again, year after year after year. As the last verse in verse 16 says, the Lord God says there, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites." But the good news of the gospel is Jesus himself came as our high priest. And here's the amazing thing. He not only is our high priest, representing, bridging the gap between mankind and God, because he is God himself in the flesh, but he also sacrificed himself as the two goats. He was the sin offering on behalf of all mankind. He died in our place and he took away our sin as the scapegoat. He was our scapegoat on our behalf. And so you see the richness of the image here of the Day of Atonement pointing to the ultimate solution that God had in mind for mankind. Over a thousand years later after he instituted this. And Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 speak of this imagery in detail. And I just wanted to highlight a few verses of this in chapter 9, 11 through 14. Listen to what these verses say in mind of the Day of Atonement imagery. "But when Christ appeared as high priest, as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation," they're referring to the tent of meeting at that point, "he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of his heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" I just want us to imagine how serious the Day of Atonement was for the nation of Israel. You're coming together as a people specifically to confess your sins as a nation before the Almighty God of the universe and seek his, you know, to be atoned for those sins, to follow his instructions to be atoned, to be forgiven ultimately of those sins. This is taking sin very seriously. And what a powerful reminder to them year after year to humbly come before the Lord God to repent of their sins. Now let's think about this a little more deeply. How do you think the world would change if every nation would do this once a year? Let's just say, how about just the United States? If the United States had a day where we as a nation would come and our leadership would take the lead in this and confess the sins as a nation that we did over the past year. Just the fact of admitting publicly the wrong that we've done, or we tried doing this and it didn't turn out well, and actually we were wrong in that. We abused people, we took advantage, we whatever it was. The relationships internationally would be different, I would bet, if our nation did this once a year. Of course, our nation's not going to do this once a year because they don't follow the Lord Christ. It's more, we do what we want to do because we're the biggest, strongest, baddest guy on the block, right? Or maybe not, maybe equally strong, or however you do it. So it's jockeying for power. But that's the way people work in a godless worldview. But the more you and I take sin seriously and come to Jesus to be forgiven, the more freedom we will experience in Christ. And then the consequences and the destruction of sin in our life will not have its way with us. But if we do not come to Christ and acknowledge the freedom he can give us, then we will face that consequences of our sin. because then we're just following ourselves and not Jesus. So on the Day of Atonement, God called His people to get serious about the sin of their nation. So it's not only individually, but it's corporately the sin that we commit. And we need to heed that call today too. Because sin has its consequences. We can sin, and in the American way, you know, as long as you keep it private and you don't hurt anybody, then, you know, it's okay. It's not a big deal. But sin always has its consequences, not only for yourself, but for the people that are closest to you and people that are around you. It has that ripple effects, and it ultimately affected our Lord God. Listen to Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. Probably familiar with these verses. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. See this imagery of the Day of Atonement here? By His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Placed His hands on Him. And the sins were transferred to Christ. And He took them away. To never be held against us again through faith in Him. You know, echoing this sentiment, Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, meaning the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Remember what John the Baptist said to Jesus when he saw Jesus walking by? That first time or the second time he saw Him? Not the first time. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now this is before Jesus was crucified. And this imagery here of this sacrificial lamb or goat was all over the idea of salvation. And can you remember, think of another Jewish holiday that is a symbolic of the shedding of blood as averting God's judgment? Excellent. Yeah, Passover. Passover is that first Passover, the Jews were instructed to sacrifice a lamb or a goat. And then what were they supposed to do with the blood? They're supposed to put it over their doorways. Talk about gross, right? You take the blood of this animal and you're wiping it on your doorway. But it was a symbol to the Lord God when He saw that act of obedience and faith and trust in His instructions, then He would literally pass over that home, that family, and avert His judgment that He was bringing to the people, the killing of their firstborn. And so that is the whole idea of Passover. And it's a reminder, again, that salvation does not come without the shedding of blood. It's another image there. It's all throughout the Scriptures. You know, there is the gospel message in these symbols that God had provided for the Israelites thousands of years before. The gospel message is woven in here. It's preparing the people for salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. And we must acknowledge and confess our sin to the Lord God. You see, the bad news is that we ourselves and all of mankind, which is what Pastor Paul spoke about last week in Genesis 3, we are infected with sin. We've caught it. Matter of fact, from birth, we had it. It was passed on to us by our parents and their parents and their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so all of mankind is infected with sin, and we know from the Scriptures that sin is going to receive judgment, the wrath and punishment of God. And nobody escapes sin. Everybody is infected with it. So we're all screwed. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God Himself, through God the Son, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He came and lived a sinless life. So then He willingly gave His life, unlike the goats, right? They were chosen, though Christ is chosen, chose Himself to give His life for us, to die as a sin offering on our behalf, and then to be the scapegoat as well, to take our sin away and remove it from us forever if we place our faith and trust in Him, in a faith that follows Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. A faith that follows, not a faith that just says, yeah, I'll take my insurance card and put it in my back pocket, because I acknowledge that to be true. No, Christ wants us in our lives to follow Him, not just, in a sense, in our mind, believe in Him, though His belief that He says in the Scriptures is one of action and to follow Him. You know, God knows us inside out. He knows our innermost feelings and thoughts. He knows our selfish ambitions. He knows our vanity. He knows our lies, our lusts. He knows how you're thinking right now, the things you're struggling with, things I struggle with, sinful desires, selfishness. And He's not mad at us about these things. No, instead, He's mad in love with us. So much so that He sent His own Son to come to earth and give Him up so that we can be free from sin. That's amazing love. It's like Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, His Son, graciously give us all things? God wants to give us freedom in Jesus. That freedom only comes from being at one with Jesus. And the amazing thing is that the atonement that was provided was by God Himself taking that punishment on Himself through Jesus Christ, so that we can be reconciled and be able to follow Him free from sin. You know, Pastor Rob Bell put it well, saying, God is in the freedom business. And Jesus, the ultimate scapegoat, took your sin and nailed it to the cross so we can live free. And Jesus Himself said in John 8:36, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. See, the atonement in Jesus sets us free from our enslavement to sin. And He takes on Himself the weight and judgment of our sin. Let me illustrate this. It shows an aspect of atonement. On August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airline number 225 crashed right after it took off from Detroit Airport, killing 155 people. That's a lot of people. But there was one survivor. It was a 4-year-old girl named Cecilia from Tempe, Arizona. Now, originally, the investigators thought that Cecilia must have been in one of the vehicles that was on the highway on where the airliner, when it was crashing, crashed onto the highway where there was cars driving. So people in the cars as well were injured. But when they looked at the register of the plane, there was Cecilia's name. She was actually on the plane. But they found her alive and everybody else was dead. And so through talking with Cecilia, because she's 4 years old, she could communicate and things like that, they found out what happened and why she miraculously survived. Because when the plane had taken off and there was trouble starting and it started to go down, her mom took off her belt, got down in front of her daughter, and wrapped her arms around her daughter. Her whole body covered her daughter, and she would not let go. And as that plane crashed and came apart and the fire happened, the love of her mom would not let go of her daughter. And it protected her daughter at the sake of her own life. And like that child, this Cecilia that was caught in the middle of disaster, so we have been trapped in our own sin, and now we are spiraling down out of control to our doom. But God loved us so much that He left heaven and came down on our level and then offered His own body on our behalf and wrapped Himself around us and took the punishment, the doom that was to be ours, on Himself. And so He saved us from the fall that all humankind faces. As the Scriptures say, the Apostle Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither any powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the atonement, the gospel, is just another image of God's love and how far He's willing to go to save you and me and everybody we know. Let's pray together. Father, Your grace is amazing. And Lord, as we study the Scriptures in Leviticus that was written 1,000 or more years before Christ even came, we see the whole plan of Your salvation that began even at the moment and even before Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against You and then began to pass it on to their descendants. Lord, You are an amazing God, and Lord, You love us so undeniably through Christ. Lord, we desire to commit ourselves and our hearts to You wholly and completely. Lord, we just pray that You would continue Your transforming work in us, that our love for You would grow so much so that everything else in life would pass and fade away, and that You would be the center of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.